Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message.
I got up this morning and went out to start the car. And one of the first things I noticed were these, like, I think they're violets coming up. And I saw the tree out front had all of these blooms on it. And for a minute, I thought about putting the snow shovels away. Just for a second. A few more days like this, and they might make their way to the shed. This is a book entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, written by one Rabbi Harold Kushner. Now, Rabbi Kushner in this book comes to the conclusion that bad things happen to otherwise good people. And he defines good people as people who bad things really shouldn't happen to. They haven't done anything to deserve this. And he comes to the conclusion that the fact that bad things do happen is proof that God is not all-powerful, that God is not always present, that God is not all-knowing. In fact, the very last page in this book, I'll read you just a little bit of what he wrote. Are you capable of forgiving and loving God when you have found out that He is not perfect? And when He has let you down and disappointed you by permitting bad luck, sickness, and cruelty in His world, and permitting some of those things to happen to you? Can you learn to love and forgive God despite His limitations? I am not one for censorship. I know that from the beginning, people have tried to censor the Bible. In fact, before the Bible was even complete, apostles and saints were beaten and thrown in prison and told, shut up about this Jesus. But when it comes to theology, like Rabbi Kushner, I hope you'll understand. Amen? Praise God that people who were told, shut up, didn't listen. I think of the Gideons fighting the good fight out there. See, I don't serve a God who was fashioned after the weakness and limitations of mankind. I serve a God whose strength is manifest in our weakness. A God who may allow certain things to happen for His reasons, for His glory, and for our benefit. I serve a God who is in control and can bring good out of any circumstance that we encounter. And today, we will be in Mark chapter 4 in a message that I've entitled, Wisdom for the Storms of Life. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank You for the opportunity to come together here this morning to open Your Word. And Father, may we always understand that Your Word is truth. It doesn't just contain truth. It is truth, and it's powerful, a two-edged sword. And Father, for the opportunity to open Your Word and to apply it to our lives so that we, when we leave here today, may be a bit more like Christ than when we walked in. May You, Father, be blessed and pleased by all that we do here this morning. God's children said, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, of course, the second book of the New Testament right after Matthew. In your chair Bibles, it is page 29, Mark chapter 4. While you're turning there, we had that Michigan Christian convention this weekend. What a great time. The Hanans were there. Did you have a good time? Yeah. It was good. Workshops and main sessions. The theme of the conference was stand strong, stand long. And we talked about the attacks that happened to Christians in general and to those in ministry. And it's so funny because as I'm going through these workshops and main sessions, and I knew what I'd be preaching on this Sunday, and I'm going, yeah, I'm going to talk about that. Yeah, that's in my message. Oh, that's good. That one's not. All right, it's good. It was just a wonderful weekend that we had. Good food. Loved it. Let me get to Mark. You guys are ahead of me already. We'll finish at the same time, though, I promise. Mark, I had a bookmark in it. Wow. Okay, Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, and we'll go through verse 41. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" As we look in on Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples are on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had spent quite a long day of teaching, preaching, healing. As you look back prior to chapter 4, you can see everything that he had done. It was a very long, busy day. Jesus was very tired. In fact, he was exhausted. See, we know that Jesus was fully God, but Jesus was also fully human. He became hungry. He wept. He felt pain. He got tired. So now it was time for a break, for some much needed rest. So he tells the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Verse 35. Now, in chapter 3, verse 9, he had already told the disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. Jesus had a habit of stepping into a boat and pushing a bit off from the shore so that he could address the crowds and teach the crowds. Okay? So he had a boat made ready for his use, and he was using this boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the eastern side, there was a less population, fewer cities, the crowds would be much smaller, and the demands made on Jesus would be less. And he would also have this boat ride to the other side in which to get some much-needed rest. So they load into the boat, Jesus and the disciples, and they set off for the other side. Notice in verse 36, they took him just as he was into the boat. Now, we can't pass by this without saying how essential it is that we take Jesus just as he is into our lives. Go out into the street and ask people, "Who is Jesus?" And you'll find that people try to make a God of their own liking, fashion a God of their own choosing. Okay, they will try and put Jesus into their own mold. They will make him a good man, a good teacher, a moral man, anything but who he really was, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Many years ago, I studied for a couple of months with the Jehovah's Witness. I wasn't one of them. I wasn't planning on becoming one of them, but I thought, just maybe. And we went back and forth over 2 months. And I appreciated them coming, and I tried to be a gracious host. I would bake bread for them, and they loved it. And you know, the funny thing is, sometimes I would absolutely nail them with Scripture. For example, Deuteronomy 6, the Hebrew Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they went, see? I said, but let's look at this verse in the original Hebrew. And then, God wouldn't make it so complicated that you'd have to look at the original language. This is exactly what they said. I said, you did when we first started. Let's look at it in the Hebrew. And would you believe it? That when you look at that verse in the Hebrew, it's absolute proof of plurality in the Godhead. And you want to hear their argument? Oh, well, that just doesn't make sense. Okay. And it was so funny because a family bought the house directly across the street from me. And I got to know them, and then I learned not long after that that they were buying it for their son. He was going to fix it up and live in it for the summer and then hopefully sell it for a profit. And he was saying a few things, and this is the father who was closer to my age than the son was. And at one point I asked him, are you a Christian? Because he sounded like it. Oh, yes, absolutely we are. I said, well, praise God. I said, I got to tell you. Because I've been dealing with these folks that have been coming over, and we're going back and forth, and I feel like I'm beating my head against the wall. You see, they're Jehovah's Witness. He said, really? He says, well, what don't you understand? Maybe I can help you. I went, you're not. He went, oh, yeah, we're Jehovah's Witness. My goodness. They have their own Bible called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. And if you read in here, the one verse that comes to mind, of course, is John 1. And our Bible will say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Theirs says, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. You see, they haven't taken Jesus into their boat just as he is. They've said, no, Jesus, we got to change you a little bit. And they have fashioned not their theology after what Scripture says, but they fashioned their Scripture after their theology. And Mama always said to me, everyone should have a friend. Amen. See, Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is God the Son. And that's how we must receive him into our lives, or we do not have the God of Scripture. We do not have a Savior. Back to Mark chapter 4. The Sea of Galilee is almost 700 feet below sea level. The temperature is warm. The climate is lush, almost subtropical. In fact, the priests would often go to the shores of the Sea of Galilee for some R&R when they weren't serving in the temple or serving the people. Now, surrounding the Sea of Galilee, as you can see from the picture here, are mountainous regions. In fact, this is so cool because there's a modern city below it. Now, a combination of these two things, the low sea level and the mountains surrounding, provide for a very interesting dynamic. We know that warm air rises, cooler air sinks. And when the two encounter each other, perfect recipe for storms. Some of the worst snowstorms that we get here in Michigan are not when these clippers come due east and drop a couple inches of snow. But the biggest snowstorms that we get are when the warm, moist air comes up from the south or southwest and encounters the cold air sent from our friends in the north. And in the warmer months, that same scenario and weather sets the stage for the possibility of tornadoes. Again, severe weather. The mixture of this warm, rising air as it encounters or even crashes into the cooler air creates a vortex that can set the stage for some incredible weather. And the Sea of Galilee is really no different. And storms on the Sea of Galilee were very, very common and oftentimes very sudden as well. And anyone who earned a living on the Sea of Galilee, fishing or otherwise, knew this. And if a fisherman happened to be out on the sea when one of these storms hit, if he was experienced, he could probably get through it. But once in a while, conditions were just right and the big one would hit. It's like in Michigan, We expect snow, but once in a while, the big one hits and we get shut down for a few days. So the disciples are sailing in the boat. This boat would have had a mast with a simple sail on it. And they're headed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee when all of a sudden this storm hits them. In the account of Luke, we read that the wind swept down on them, would have swept down those mountains and hit the warm, moist air. And according to the text, this was a big one. Chapter 37 called it a fierce gale of wind. Matthew, in his account, describes it, and you don't need to speak Greek to understand these words, a seismos megas. It was like the rumbling and shaking of an earthquake at sea. The word hurricane might not be too far off the mark. Now, we can probably remember the Edmund Fitzgerald, the ship that along with her crew was lost in Lake Superior during what is called the gales of November. Gordon Lightfoot wrote a song called The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. And though technically not a hurricane that sank this great ship, really, what else would you call it? So this raging storm hits as the disciples are now rowing in their boat. Huge waves are breaking over the edge of the boat, and this boat is filling up faster than they can bail the water. Perhaps the boat is in danger of capsizing from the waves, and I don't think they had those big orange life vests back then. They are terrified. Because you see, now instead of rowing or sailing, they're rowing as hard as they can. Instead of relaxing in a boat ride from one shore to the other, they are bailing water as quickly as they can. They're furiously trying to keep this boat of theirs afloat. And you know, they've done all that they can do. Yet in spite of their own efforts, in spite of their past experience in dealing with storms, they are afraid that they are about to die. They're in a panic. They're facing outward struggles that are leading to these inward fears. And now, when all else fails, they turn to Jesus with an urgent question. And how often is it that, I was going to say we as Christians, but we as people, really. When we encounter things, we try everything we know to do in our own strength. But as Christians, it's only when all else has failed that we think, turn to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I'm guilty of that more times than I care to admit. Because I'm a guy. And what do guys want to do? Fix it. We just want to fix it. I want to see how it works. I'm too logical. No, that doesn't work. I remember about a month and a half ago when Lori was let go from her job. Now, she was our main income source for our house. And I'm a guy, and I'm like, okay, I'm writing all this stuff down. I'm going, oh, no, that's not going to work. I don't know how. I'll move this here. We'll stop that. No, Lori, it's not going to work. And she says, would you stop it? It's going to be fine. I went, oh, I know. Yeah, but still, it's like, you know, God says, tap, lightning. Yeah, that's not male pattern baldness. Okay, that's from the lightning strikes. If you see Lori standing about 20 feet away from me, get a clue. All right, save yourselves. I can't help but to think of the old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So after struggling for who knows how long, the disciples turn to Jesus. And depending on which translation you read, some say master, some say teacher. One translation, one version even says captain. He was the captain of the boat. But they turn to Jesus and they say, don't you care that we are perishing? I recall a story I heard once about a church that was struck by lightning and it burned to the ground. The next day, the local news was interviewing the pastor and he said, we don't know why God visited our church last night. My Bible tells me it is the evil one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And to not understand the nature of God and the nature of this world will cause us often to place the blame of things that happen right at the foot of God's throne, much like our friend the rabbi was doing. But the Bible tells me that God will not tempt with evil. I find it interesting that people are often the ones that neglect the Lord, and when all else has failed, we might accuse him of not caring. We remove the Ten Commandments from all government property. We've outlawed school and prayer. We tell students it's unconstitutional to read your Bible in class. Can't have prayer before the football game. We must remove the nativity scenes from all public property. Okay? This country has become a country that was once a freedom of religion to a country that's freedom from religion. We're the ones that have pulled away from God. Yet when something bad happens, what's the first thing that people are likely to say? Where's God in all of this? So where is Jesus during all of this? What was he doing? Verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on a cushion. Now, if I'm reading that correctly, he was in the boat with him, wasn't he? Bible tells us that Jesus was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was in the stern of the boat on a cushion, sleeping. And again, this is a picture of the human side of Jesus. Again, fully God, but fully human. And after his long, busy day, he was exhausted, so he's sleeping. Now, there, to me, is the peace that passes all understanding, because I can't understand that. Sleeping in a storm like that? And how often when storms hit, instead of rising up in faith, we tend to sink in doubt and fear. We'll ask, God, don't you see what I'm going through here? Don't you care? But then again, as you read the text, Jesus had already told them how it was going to work out. He said, we are going to the other side. There's an old saying, and I know you know it. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But guess what? If God said it, that settles it. I would just do well to believe it. When God says something, we can bank on it, because the Bible tells us God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and he will not do it, or has he spoken and he will not make it good? Jesus had a goal in view, the other side. And when Jesus said, we're going to the other side, what could that storm do to stop them? I preached a message a while back entitled, When God Calls You to It, He Will See You Through It. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We can believe it. When the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. We can believe it. So do these passages and others like them mean that we will never encounter storms? No. But what they do mean is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. And we can believe it. There are those who will try and tell you, oh, brother, if you're walking daily with Christ, you'll never encounter anything. You have an earache. Your back hurts. You lost your job. Well, brother, you got to confess that sin. There must be sin in your life. Isn't that what Job's friends told him? Oh, bad things don't happen to righteous people, Job. You've got to confess. Come clean. We know better. Or how about this one? God wants you to be wealthy. And if you're not, what you need to do is send a seed faith gift of $1,000 to this ministry. You know, let's not even get started on those. You know, one story. There was a preacher on TV who said, there are TV preachers out there who are selling the gospel for a profit. Okay, I think we know that. But he said it with such disdain and such conviction, you went, oh, this guy's good. He said, if I were to name these TV preachers, you would know who they are. Well, brothers and sisters, you need to know who they are. So I've compiled this report, and in this report, I am not afraid to name names. And I do name names. You need this report. And for just $49.99 to this ministry, we'll send you a copy. True story. I'm not kidding. I haven't watched him since. You know, my Bible tells me differently. My Bible doesn't tell me that once I become a child of God, life will be a bed of roses or life will be smooth sailing. In my Bible, Jesus tells me, in the world you will have tribulation. But he says, I have overcome the world. In my Bible, Paul wrote this, no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you were able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to endure. James wrote, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Life is not a bed of roses. Amen? We will have troubles. We will encounter tribulations. We will face storms in life. All of the disciples, all of the apostles, except one, were martyred for their faith. I think of books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, or the newer version, Jesus Freaks, Volume 2. People who have given everything for their faith. Do you think they were going, oh, where's God when this happens? You know, I think of Polycarp. When they took him out to kill him, they gave him one last chance to renounce the Lord Jesus. And maybe you know the story. I can't remember how old he was. But I know he was up there in age. Does anybody happen to know how old he was when he was killed? And it was 80, I'm going to say 89. I know he was up there. And they gave him one last chance. He was standing there, tied to a stake, with the wood and the hay around him. The guy with the fire ready to go, man. He said, oh, this is what I do, and I'm good at what I do. All right, give me the word. I'm going to light him. And they gave him one more chance. He said, for 89 years, I have served him, meaning Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How can I deny him now? And as the story goes, they lit the fire and they stood back and watched as the flames swirled around Polycarp but didn't touch him. So they took a spear and went through the flames and killed this dear saint of God. He's in this book. We go through storms. And when we do, let me tell you something. It doesn't mean that we've done anything wrong. Just ask Job. In fact, it may well mean, right on, brother, sister, you're doing everything just right. See, we live in a fallen world, a world where sin has contaminated everything. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that all of creation groans because of our fallen nature. We are united in grief and suffering. But as children of God, when we see these things, the trials and the testings and the tribulations and the storms, it should cause us to yearn all the more for that day when every tear is wiped away and there will be no more suffering and no more pain. But in all fairness, sometimes, and just keep looking straight ahead, nobody will know we're talking about you, we go through storms because they are of our making. Just ask Jonah as he was running from God, and God sent a storm. But do you notice that God still used that storm for his purposes, for his glory, and he was able to pull Jonah back into obedience? I preached a message one time on Jonah, and I said that God can even use our disobedience for his purposes. See, the point is that as children of God, whatever we encounter in life, whatever storm that we encounter, God will give us what we need to go through it. As long as we would be obedient to him, put our faith and our trust in him when the storms happen. And listen, God will allow storms to happen. Don't think they're from God, let me ask you. When Jesus started his ministry and he was baptized, who was it that sent him into the wilderness for 40 days and nights to be tempted of the devil? The Holy Spirit. Here, in this story, who was it that sent the disciples out into the storm? Wasn't it Jesus? Do we think that he didn't know the storm was there? Oops, sorry guys. Pastor Gary says, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God is not taken by surprise when anything happens, never has that V8 moment, because God is all-knowing. The theological term is omniscient. When we encounter storms and difficulties, God can, will, and does use these times for our benefit and for his glory. Jesus knew the storm was waiting for them, and he sent them out there anyway. And when we encounter storms in life, God will stretch our faith in order to strengthen it. In Exodus 16, the Israelites have been walking through the desert and they need water. The problem is the water that was there was bitter, the waters of Marah. Marah means bitter. They couldn't drink it. They had water, just couldn't drink it. And God instructed Moses on what to do, made the water sweet, and they drank and drank. Now, just a little bit farther, in Exodus 17, they enter the land of Rephidim. They need water. No water. Now, this land is usually watered by brooks and streams, and there are certain times when they dry up. Guess when God took them into that land? There was no water. It wasn't that there was water, they just couldn't drink it yet. There was no water this time. What would God do? He had provided for them before. Were they trusting him now? He was stretching their faith. And this is the first time that God brought water from a rock. How about this? How many people had Jesus raised from the dead? And they saw it. But now he was telling them, I will raise myself from the dead. Would they believe it? God was stretching their faith. Here in Mark 4, they're in a boat in a storm, and Jesus is in the boat with them. But later on, they would encounter another storm, and Jesus wouldn't be with them. He'd be up on the mountain praying. How would they react? First time he's with them, second time he's not. He's stretching their faith. And if you read the text, okay, of these two accounts, the first time he says, have you no faith? The next time he says, oh, ye of little faith. Their faith had grown. See, the Bible tells us, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And we are daily sanctified, daily picking up our cross, daily following Christ, so that we could be conformed to his image. And sometimes part of that image building is to encounter storms so that our faith, our character, can be stretched and strengthened. And then guess what? We are then encouraged to help others who are going through storms of their own. And we build unity and strength in the body of Christ, understanding that we will face storms. But God is in control, allows us to take our fears and place them at the feet of God instead of the blame. Storms will strengthen our character and our faith. Storms will strengthen and correct our relationship both with God and with others. Back to the boat. The disciples wake Jesus up. Again, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" I'm not sure what they expected Jesus to do. Maybe to help bail water. Right? Maybe to help row. But what I do know is they were not expecting what he was about to do. In verse 39, we read that Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." Or King James, I love the poetic language, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind stopped and the waves died down. A moment ago, this sea was a churning cauldron threatening to pull them down into a watery grave. But now, calm. Peace. Perhaps just the sound of the small waves lapping at the side of the boat. Perhaps the gasps of astonished disciples as they stared at this man, jaws agape, eyes wide open in astonishment. Did that just happen? And Jesus looks at these disciples and asks, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Sometimes Jesus will look at me and he will look at you and he will ask, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, the disciples, sure, had seen Jesus perform miracles before. He had healed lepers. He had healed the lame, the blind. He had cast out demons. But this was something else. They had seen Jesus certainly as a prophet. But this? And we know that Jesus is indeed Lord over all creation. The Bible tells us that Jesus created everything, so all of creation is subject to his command. The wind and the waves actually obeyed this man. You know, they were afraid before, the disciples, but the Bible tells us in verse 41, they became very much afraid now. The only thing that was scarier than that storm that they were facing outside the boat was God inside the boat with them. And the Bible tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And make no mistake, Jesus revealed himself as God. We should all come to the point when we ask, who is this then? Who is this Jesus? And more specifically, who is he to me? Jesus once asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" But then he cut through it all and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And the child of God knows that the same Jesus who was in the boat with the disciples saying, "Peace, be still," is sitting on the throne of our heart, if we'll listen, telling us, "Peace, be still." Psalm 46 begins this way: "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble." And then the admonition to be still and know that he is God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus did the things that he did so that we would believe on him, and in believing we would be saved. Sometimes what Jesus does is to bring us through storms. The lesson here is not that as children of God we will not go through storms. The lesson here is that as children of God we will go through storms. But when we do, don't be afraid. God is in control. So be encouraged. Remember, storms are common. The Apostle Paul said, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man." Job observed, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We go through good times and we go through difficult times, such is life. But God is faithful and will provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear up. Be encouraged. Remember that storms are temporary. We will go through them, but we will not stay in them. The Bible tells us that Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame for the joy that was set before him. It said that we're either leaving one storm or getting ready to go into another storm. We all would like to have those mountaintop experiences, and that's fine. But let me ask you a question. What grows on the top of Mount Everest? Nothing. But look at the valley. They're usually lush, green, and full of life. Use the storms of life for growth. Growing stronger in your faith, stronger in your relationship to the one who is able to bring you through these storms. Be encouraged. Remember that storms have a purpose. They serve to strengthen the believer, to produce endurance, to produce character, and sometimes even to pull us closer to God. Let me read this quote here by Richard Scott. Strong moral character results from consistent, correct choices in the trials and testings of life. Now listen to this. Such choices are made with trust in things that are believed. And such character is the manifestation of what you are becoming. More like Christ. And finally, be encouraged. Storms show that God is in control. We read, all things work together for good. That's not us. That's God working. Last weekend was a bittersweet weekend for me. We went to Ohio, down near Kentucky, because my aunt had passed away. And we were very close to my aunt and uncle. Our youngest son, Jesse, was named after my uncle, Jesse. And I saw something there at the memorial service that, quite frankly, I will never, ever forget as long as I live. Standing at the head of the coffin was my uncle Jesse, which struck me first off because most of the time it's the wife standing there. Women outlive guys. But sometimes it's a guy, and there was my uncle. And people would come up to say their final goodbyes, and there were a lot of tears. But what I saw so impressed me was my uncle Jess, such a strong man of faith as he is. He was the one doing the comforting. He had just lost his wife. There she was. And people come up and they're in tears. And he would put his arm around them and he would say, it's okay. Oh, look how beautiful she is. She's not suffering anymore. Oh, it's going to be fine because we're only going to be separated for just a little bit. And then we're going to be back together again. What was he doing? Enduring the storm. Did he cry? Absolutely. He told me the next day in the car, I never knew it would be this hard. But you see, he knows what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4. Yes, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. The reason the disciples in that boat lost hope was simply because they lost faith and they lost trust. It's okay. Jesus brought them along and he brings us along as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for the power of your word, for the strength, for the encouragement that we draw from it. Thank you, Father, for the godly examples that you put out before us. Thank you, Father, for who you are in our lives. We love you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Storms of life coming, going, come back again. But that we know we're never alone. So praise God for that. Take this as an encouragement as you go out today.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that You might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending time with us and growing with grace. And we hope that you'll check us out on the web at www.grace247.org. And come and join us at one of our services some Sunday. God bless.